Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
I want to welcome you. Greetings to you and your family. I am just imagining you there taking in Easter. And think about this, all across the globe, this whole last week, but especially from Good Friday to this weekend, people have been celebrating the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive. And He is risen indeed. I am again so honored that you are here celebrating Jesus and His resurrection with us. Wasn't that such a powerful time of worship? I was particularly drawn in by a line that our team sung in that second song entitled Good Grace. And I just love the line. I remember hearing it about 6 months ago and how that line has just been running in my mind that God is madly in love with you. If there's really anything you get out of our service today, my prayer is that that truth remains with you, that God is madly in love with you. I am convinced that God has always been in love with you. On your worst day, on your so-called best day, and every moment in between, God's heart has never been indifferent about you. I believe before the foundations of the earth, God was in love with you, that He knew you'd be coming. He knew you would be alive. He knew the relationships, the friendships, the mistakes, the hang-ups that you would journey through in your life. And though He didn't cause it all to happen, I truly believe He can work all things together for His good, just as He did through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. And again, thank you for joining with us. If you have your Bible nearby, I want to invite you to turn to a passage out of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to spend some time with a parable that Jesus taught. Jesus taught His followers. He did many things, many signs and wonders, setting people free, forgiving them of their sins. But one tremendous thing Jesus did is He would teach through parables or through stories. And these parables and stories, picture them as a key to unlocking the kingdom of God to the people who would listen and who would hear. Now, as you turn to Luke 15, I want to set us up today by describing the context that this particular chapter takes place in. You see, Jesus would be found all throughout His Gospels. He's in multiple different places in the land of Israel, especially in Galilee. But most of the time, He's actually speaking to audience that's similar. And what I mean by that is sometimes He's talking with just His disciples. There are other times where there are these more intimate conversations, or for example, the Transfiguration, and He's meeting with His closest disciples. Well, there are other times that He's talking to the crowds, and you'll be familiar if you've read the Gospels or spent time in those. You'll be familiar with these times where He's rebuking the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or He's directing and leading the religious leaders of the day. Well, the interesting thing about Luke chapter 15 is we get a blend of all of those distinct audiences. There would have been some of Jesus' closest family members in this parable Jesus is about to share. There have been the religious leaders. There would have been tax collectors and sinners who were considered disenfranchised from the religious systems. There would have been people marginalized, pushed to the fringes of society. And there would have been the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus, I think, aware of his audience, begins to unlock the kingdom of God, begins to describe what we sung earlier. He begins to reveal the reality that God is madly in love with you. And he begins to share that truth. In Luke 15, it begins with a couple pivotal verses. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners, so that group or subculture, they're right there. They're in the audience. We're all gathering around to hear him. And then verse 2, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So they were obviously there as well, as I've shared. And here's what is said. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's the heart of God. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. And these religious leaders, though, were not applauding the fact. They were muttering. You can imagine it was just a frustrated whisper, a frustrated antagonistic statement. Listen, who does this guy really think he is? He is so far off base here. What is he thinking? What is he doing? Doesn't he know he should have these dietary restrictions? Doesn't he know that this is not how rabbis, this is not how teachers, this is not how messiahs behave? And Jesus, knowing their hearts and aware of the audience around him, he shares three parables about something or someone being lost. See, he begins by sharing the parable of the lost sheep, how the good shepherd or a wise shepherd leaves the 99 behind and goes after the one. And he would explain that this is the heart of God. This is the heart of the Father towards you. And he was meaning everyone in the room. He said, this is the heart of God toward you, that he would do whatever it takes. He would move heaven and earth to go towards you. Well, we go from the lost sheep to another parable about the lost coin. And a lady in her home had misplaced, somehow had lost a coin, and very valuable piece of her economic status. And so you can imagine the panic and the fear and the urgency she had. She cleaned the whole house, did an entire rearrangement, and then somehow stumbled and found the coin. And rejoicing, she gathered all her friends around and had a party celebrating this coin had been found. And the joy that came upon her and those present, Jesus would say, look, it's the same when one sinner repents and turns to the kingdom of God. And he was explaining why it was necessary for him to be eating with sinners and tax collectors, because that is the heart of God towards us. But the third parable, in some ways you could say Jesus saved the most intriguing for sure, but also in some ways the most powerful for last, and that is the parable. Perhaps you're familiar with it. It's the parable of the lost son. Some have entitled it the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to spend our remaining minutes, just a few minutes here together this Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection. Can I tell you, the resurrection is possible because of the life, the death that Jesus lived. It's possible because of God's generous love towards you and towards me. And Jesus explains the heart of God in this remarkable parable. Follow along with me if you have your Bibles. If not, don't worry, the words will come up on the screen. But Jesus begins this parable of the lost son in verse 11. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Let me push pause briefly and draw you in, because this can be overlooked. But that statement alone would have sent a shock throughout the entire crowd gathered. We don't think anything necessarily of it. It sounds quite like the American spirit. Oh, he's a go-getter. Let's make something happen. Let's overstep some boundaries and be bold. You know, that's we appreciate that gumption. But in the culture of the day, this would have been so dishonoring. It would have been the extent of saying, Dad, I don't care about you. I don't care about Mom. I don't care about the household. Here's what I need. I need my stake of the inheritance now. And I don't care what you've done for me. I only care what's in your billfold or what's in the bank account. Can you go ahead and draw that out? Give it to me early. It was the uttermost despicable thing that could take place, especially in the Judeo or Jewish culture of the day. It was appalling. There's really no way of bringing a parallel into modern day terms. It's so appalling. And this is what the youngest son is doing. He is disregarding his household, his father, and in the same manner, shaming the entire household throughout the community. And yet the dad was willing. He says, not long after that, or no, he says, so he divided his property between them. Basically, here you go. Verse 13, it says, well, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. So he had intentions of leaving. So he gathered his wealth together. He set off for a distant country. And this is what happened. He squandered all of his wealth in wild living. Well, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. I want to introduce us through a video into a modern day setting of this parable. We want to just invite you to take a look at this short video, about 3 minutes, but it takes us from centuries, millennia ago of when Jesus shared this parable to modern day, and I think opens our eyes in a powerful way. Take a look at this short video.
It's me. Man, I know it's been a long time since we talked. I was kind of hoping you'd answer, but I understand that you probably don't want to talk to me. I've just gone so far, and the things I've done, I just regret it, you know? And I know how bad I've hurt you and let you down, but Dad, I miss you. I miss how we drive around and just talk about life. And I just want to come home. But I know you've probably written me off. I can't blame you, actually. Here's the thing. It's kind of a shot in the dark, but I'm coming through town soon, and I'd really just like to see you. I know I can't just show up at the front door like I used to, but if you want to see me, just hang a small sheet out on the porch. If the sheet isn't there when I drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad.
What a powerful moment, what a powerful retelling of the return of the lost son. Well, different to the video, the parable does continue with the father's actions and his welcoming embrace and the reinstating of the son. I want to return for a moment to a passage in verse 20, as we read earlier. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Have you experienced the embrace of God, the loving mercy of heaven that has come towards us? It looks just like that. Well, in the moment, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, isn't that a little strange? The father didn't even bring out a laundry list of offenses, didn't bring out a filing cabinet with every boundary broken. There's no record of wrongs. In fact, you could almost think, wow, the father is a little casual. Isn't he here? Isn't there some sort of recompense that needs to be paid? Isn't there some sort of exchange that needs to be made? Isn't there some sort of groveling that needs to take place? But Jesus shares no such story. Jesus shares, notice, the heart of the father, the quickening of the generous love of God. The father doesn't address the son. The father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's a beautiful picture of the coming home, which maybe for you or some of you watching, you've made that step. You've made that journey home. Maybe like me, you get a little teary-eyed. You get a little choked up as you think about the story we read and as you interact with the video you saw, because you have been longing or you've experienced the loving embrace of God. You see, God is madly in love with you. And just like the Father we read about, he doesn't bring out a filing cabinet with the record of sins. He doesn't, if you will, bring out sheets of wrongdoing and have an attorney by his side accounting every misdeed. No, the Father brings a robe. The robe is a beautiful picture of what God has done for you and for me. In our repentance, make no mistake about it, the Son was repentant. He had left a life of famine. He had left a life of revelry and wild living. He had left a life of selfishness, and in his lowest point, the memory of hope. Maybe for you today, you're in your lowest point, and the whisper of hope is coming across your mind today. Can I tell you, that's a God thing. That's a God whisper, letting you know that the pit you're in, there is a rescue. And just like the Son repenting, if you will, coming back to the Father, what do we see? We see arms wide open and the robe placed over the Son. The robe is a beautiful picture of the covering of our sins. As Isaiah says in verse 10 of chapter 61, for he being God, but of course for us on the other side of Isaiah, knowing the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, we recognize that because of the blood of Jesus, we have been given these garments of salvation, as Isaiah says, and been clothed or robed with a robe of righteousness. Paul would go on to say, man, that's not possible in our own strength. That's not possible by our own, quote unquote, good deeds. It's only possible because of the sheer grace, the sheer generous mercy of your heavenly Father towards you. And don't you love how the Father says, my Son was dead, and now he's alive. The Son had made the decision to be as good as dead. Well, how did he do that? Here's how he did that. In that culture, he had asked for his inheritance. As I mentioned earlier, nobody does that because that was a sign of saying, family, you're dead to me and I'm dead to you. I want nothing to do with you. And for many of us, life before Christ was like that. We were dead to the ways of God. But notice that when we have turned and when we have run towards God, what do we find? Who do we find? We find the fulfillment of the whisper of hope that we experienced. God robing us in righteousness. Not only that, we see God giving a ring. The ring is a symbol. It's a symbolic gesture of identity. If you can imagine, we're dealing with a very wealthy family. Jesus is bringing to mind aristocracy in Jewish culture. I mean, not everybody had hired slaves. In fact, the majority of Jesus' audience were slaves. They were enslaved to the religious system and also the Roman Empire system of the day. And here in this parable, though, we see aristocracy. God uses the story. Jesus uses the story of a wealthy, wealthy family in the ring. The ring would have been used on any form of communication. That when a letter would have been sealed, the ring would have been dipped in wax, and you can bring the imagery to mind. It would have been folded and enclosed with the wax and the ring. So when the recipient received it, they would know exactly where that was coming from. The ring is the centerpiece, I think, in this story, as it is God giving us our truest identity. You see, there comes a point for each one of us where we recognize the longing in our heart is a deep longing to hear these words. You are my beloved. It's the heart of the Father God towards us, that in our darkest, most defeated state, God looks at us and says, child, you are always welcome at my table. And that's the ring. It's the representation of God giving us back our identity that can only truly be found in him. And the final piece or the sandals are placed on the feet of the son. Now, in our culture, we think, man, if you're wanting to take it easy or have the great life, you're kind of kicking off your sandals. But in that culture, sandals were the sign of freedom. Slaves never got sandals. No, no, no. It was only the father, the wife, the leadership, if you will, in the family, those that were going to inherit the kingdom, if you will. And here we see the sandals being placed back on the son, restoring fully a robe, a ring, and then these sandals. A sandal is a picture of the freedom that's made possible because of the life and because of the death and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the power of sin, the bondage of sin has been broken because of Jesus' work on the cross. Something not just natural happened on Good Friday. Something supernatural happened that Jesus on the cross, he embraced. He was, if you will, he engulfed all of sin. And then he went into death. And death couldn't hold it. And it's like death was exploded. Death was broken. Our sin was disarmed in full capacity by the power of God. It's a freedom that can only come by knowing God and walking in relationship with him. I remember a story, I'll close with a story of a friend named Drew. And Drew was previously where Kelly and I, our family lived in Florida. Drew was part of the church, and he was in small groups. He was in Sunday services, all of them. I mean, he was at every event. He was just a prominent kingdom partner, if that makes sense, giving of his time, his talent, his treasure. But Drew had a past, and he originally got connected with the church through a program called Celebrate Recovery, a phenomenal, phenomenal ministry. And he had been given, if you will, the robe. He'd been given the ring, and he had experienced the sandal life, walking in freedom. But as an addict, his past reared its ugly head in a moment of vulnerability, and he stepped back into some prescription pills use. And I remember getting a call from one of his grown daughters, and she called me, weeping on the phone, and obviously personally hurt. Obviously, her world a bit in turmoil, seeing dad go back even momentarily to a life that he knew. And she said, listen, he was in jail overnight. He's out now, but, you know, we just need your prayers. Would you call him? Would you talk with him? And she didn't go on to say this, but it was one of the underlying themes or tones I could hear in the other end of the phone. And it was almost like she was asking, is he still welcome? Is he still part of the kingdom of God because of this? And I reassured her just how much God loved her dad. I reassured her that God actually had not shifted his heart towards Drew. He fully loved him, never changed at all. And I had the opportunity to call Drew, and we spoke. We cleared some things up. We put some boundaries for life in place, and we walked with him through that. But can I tell you what happened? It made a story like this come alive in my heart. The reality that God is love, that God loves you, and that there is nothing you can do to separate that love. So I want to give you a moment in this moment to turn towards God. Each of us, scripture would say, has gone our separate ways, but God has never changed his heart and his affection towards us. If you find yourself, maybe you're here and you don't even know where you got this link, you barely know the person who shared it with you, All you know is that hope has risen in your heart. And you know God is calling you home to be part of his family, to be welcomed as this prodigal. Maybe you resonate too closely with the young adult in that video we saw together. Well, I'm here to tell you, God is madly in love with you, and he welcomes you with open arms. I want to end our time together by giving you an opportunity to not make a decision, but to become a disciple of the living God, to begin the journey of following King Jesus, to begin the journey of living and doing life in the family of God. How does that begin? It begins by surrendering your life to God and being born again. Say this prayer with me if you're ready to go on this journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your mercy. I recognize that you are calling me home to be part of your movement, part of your kingdom. I repent of all my sins. Like the lost son, I'm ready to turn and walk away from my days of living apart from you. And here I am. Forgive me of all my sin. I give you my past. I trust you with my present. And I thank you, God, for leading me into my future. Have your way in me. I call you Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So glad that you joined us again this Easter weekend. It's our honor to have you joining, worshiping, singing, and celebrating with us. I can't wait for the day when we'll meet again in person. But for this time, happy Easter. He is risen. God bless you and your family. We'll talk again real soon. God bless.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.